Fear of the Lord leads to freedom. That's Holy Spirit's topic today. And he wants to illuminate for the body what the fear of the Lord is, why it is so essential to us as believers to understand and to embody, and to even practice, not a practice where we're doing it as an exercise and we're trying to have fear of the Lord, but where we live in a practice of it. It's a part of our daily life. We know that that is truth. Now, he gave me a scripture, and we're going to start with this in 2 Corinthians 6, 7. He was very specific. It wasn't 6, 8, 6, 6. It was 6, 7. And I'll read just that portion of scripture, even though it is in the middle of a section. You know, there's a lot of commas. But he wanted to hone in on that particular part of this scripture. And he says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. He was talking in context of ministry, how ministry was to be practiced, and how also ministry, the experience of it, that it wasn't going to be something, it just was an easy experience and you were just going to sail through. There were going to be a lot of difficulties, but this was your foundation within how you ministered to mankind. And if whether you're called as an apostle, or whether you're called as a preacher or a pastor or a teacher, or whether you're a believer who's doing a what we would call normal life, you still are a minister of reconciliation, God to man. So when he showed me this scripture, he said, you, and he meant you, believer. The you in this sentence is believer. You, believer, speak the word of truth by the power of God, Holy Spirit, because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then he gave me a real understanding of what's the opposite of that. Because there are a lot of people speaking God's word, saying scriptures, talking scriptures, teaching scriptures, preaching scriptures. And he said this. He said, even Satan can speak the word of truth. He did it with Jesus in the desert. And although he twisted it, he still spoke what was written. Or a part of what was written. So God was showing me that even Satan can speak the word of truth. But it is not by the power of God, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that he speaks it. And he is not the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because speaking the word does not make you his righteousness. But yielding to his Spirit, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's how we are his. And there has been a huge separation in amazing amount of ministries, where ministries are built on a particular aspect of God's power, his healing, his authority, his prophecy or the prophetic, his wisdom, or at least it's called his wisdom, but obviously often it's man's wisdom. So there have been all these segments of God. Not the fullness of God, segments of God that get used to promote man, actually. And so just because you can speak the word, anyone can speak the word. It's written down. It's pretty easy. You just read it aloud. It does not make you his. And he wants to get across that without the fear of the Lord, the power of God, the word of God, the truth of God is being misused. Is being used for people's own will, own outcome, own intention. And you can say it all day long. You can confess it till the cows come home. But that does not make you his. We come first through faith, by his grace, and then we yield, we walk in the Spirit. It can't just be a confession of faith and not walking in the Spirit. And the reason, when you, the closer you get to the Holy Spirit, the more you know Him, the more there's fear of Him. And it isn't the kind of fear that makes you run and hide in the forest. It's the kind of fear that gives you such awe that you, not only do you not want to displease Him, but you know when He means it. When He tells you something, you obey. And even if He'll give you room, He'll give you room to argue with you. He's amazing. He's so merciful. He can tell you a particular thing that you may or may not want to do. And say you don't want to do it. And you're debating with Him about it. You might even complain. You might even give all your reasons. And you don't want to do it. You might even vent. But He and you both know He's going to win. So that's why He gives you that room. So the fear of the Lord. You know, everyone knows that one. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's so much more. In Psalm 145, 14 to 20, it's an amazing description of the fear of the Lord. It says, it begins with this, "The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, the Lord, and you give them their food in due season." So they're talking about provision. "You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy." Now, some key understandings, key revelations in this scripture is He is near to those who call upon Him in truth. Truth and the fear of the Lord are totally connected. They're interwoven. You can't have truth without the fear of the Lord. Because if your truth is based on how your interpretation of scripture, if your truth is based on a method, if your truth is based on a doctrine, that has nothing to do with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord gives your truth full body, a fullness that you cannot have without the fear of the Lord, without an understanding of He is God Almighty. Not a Santa Claus, not somebody who does your bidding, not somebody you command and direct and follows you like a puppy, but God Almighty who made everything, including you. That gives you the fear of the Lord. That gives you an understanding. And I find it amazing what His promises are to those who fear Him. People think, oh, he has to perform for me because, well, you know, I accepted Jesus one day and He has to give me all the blessings because I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. It says so in Ephesians. So He has to give them to me. Like it's some kind of bargain. You signed the contract and He has to deliver. There's no relationship in that, number one. And the whole reason He sent Jesus was to unite us with Him, the Father. Because no one comes to the Father except by Him, Jesus. Now look what He says in 19 of that Psalm 145. "He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him." It doesn't say, you know how often it's used that if you delight in Him, He'll fulfill the desires of your heart. People just throw that. I've heard so many believers, the delighting in Him isn't even included. It's just, oh, He'll fulfill the desires of my heart. How? It says, "He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him." If you are delighting in God, there you are fearing Him because He is a delight. And fear is not a frightening thing in the sense that you're trembling and quaking in your boots when you're in His presence because we boldly go into His throne room. He's our Father. We can delight in him. Jesus paid for that, for us to be close to God directly. And we are not to run headlong without him, saying, speaking the word and casting out demons and commanding this and demanding that, without having a fear of him. Without knowing that the one who is doing this is not us, but the power of the living God called Holy Spirit, a person, third person of the Trinity. That's why he made it so clear today to me that someone can speak, whether it's Satan or a person, can speak the word of truth, because it's there for you to speak. It's written down for you to speak. But you can speak it not by the power of God, who is the Spirit of truth. You could speak it that way. It can be defiled. Why does Jesus say, your doctrines, your traditions have made the word of God of no effect? Because it always comes back to your heart. Now, we know Satan has not given himself to God, and he never could anymore, because he's made his choice, and that's finished for him. His heart is not with God. His heart is with pride, evil, hatred, enmity to God, towards God, and absolute enmity towards his children. But he still can speak it. He can still confuse the body. He can still pepper his lies with the truth of the word. But if it is not done by the power of God, Holy Spirit, it has no value. So it's not just taking scriptures out willy-nilly or saying, oh, I like this scripture because this says such and such. It makes me feel good, or that's going to give me my desire. No, what does he say? He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. Not those who repeat scriptures all day. People can get results that way, and that's the language. That's their language. I want results. So does the world. The world wants results. It wants a certain amount of money at the end of the month. It wants a certain amount of time. It wants a certain amount of productivity. That's the world. Results, results, results. That's not a Christian's reality. They should not be living there. What's my result today? Did you touch people with the heart of God? That's the only result you want. If that meant they got healed, hallelujah. If that meant they got closer to God, hallelujah. If that meant they got saved, hallelujah. If that meant someone was crying and you noticed and you cared and you put your arm around their shoulder, and they might even be a stranger, but you came alongside and were a listening ear, you showed the Father's heart. That's the result he wants. Not razzle-dazzle. Not a show. Not a performance. Why did Jesus come? For God so loved the world. Not to prove he was God. He didn't come to prove himself. And we as Christians, as he is, so are we in this world. We should not be trying to prove that we are of him. And what's happened is there's a huge topsy-turvy imbalance in a lot of modern ministries that talk about, they love the power of God, but they don't have the form of godliness. They do the opposite. The power, they're in love with the power, but forget about godliness. I can swear, I can treat people like garbage, I can fight in the body, I can cause division. God does not say that. They don't have the form of godliness, but they've got the power, and they run around with the power. And that power isn't always of God. Because you can produce results in healing, miracle signs and wonders. There's lying signs and wonders too. It does not guarantee that it's of God, just because you happen to say in Jesus' name. It's very dangerous what people are doing. A lot of people in the body. They've gotten fooled. They've gotten deceived. Because someone was speaking the word of truth, but not by the power of God, the Spirit of truth. Very easy to con people. If you're taking scriptures out, it says that. And then you give your spin on it, your interpretation on it. If you are not doing it by the power of God, you need to shut your mouth. because you're lying to the body and you're not speaking from Him. We need to make sure our mouths are leased out permanently to the Holy Spirit, because He's the Spirit of truth. People are coming under a lot of condemnation because they're being told they have to perform, they have to produce results. And it's destroying their own bodies. I've spoken to some of these people. Their own bodies are caving in on them because they've got all this pressure and burden. But it doesn't make sense, because Jesus said, "My burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why are they under burden now? That's why the fear of the Lord brings you liberty, leads to freedom. Because if you fear Him, you're not listening to some man telling you you better perform 24/7. You're listening to the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of liberty, who says, "Why are you doing it the way I haven't told you? Why are you exhausting yourself? Why are you never sowing into your own family as if that matters not?" We need to listen to the Spirit of truth and not be conned because somebody's very clever with scriptures and can quote them better than someone else. Satan can quote scriptures better than any of us, but he doesn't belong to God. And I'm just going to read some Psalms, and some are Proverbs, about what the fear of the Lord is. We need to hear His take on it, because what's happened is it's evaporated in the body. There is almost no fear of the Lord. Or if you are in that fear, that human fear, it's from a place of legalism. You're always watching your back as if God is going to strike you down. That is not the fear of the Lord. That's fear that's been instilled by Satan, because He's our Father. We're one with Him through the Spirit of God. He's our Savior. We're not to run around, to hide from Him, or be afraid He's going to come up from behind and suddenly grab us. That's not the fear of the Lord. This is the fear of the Lord. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. Psalm 147:11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That's a pretty good definition. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One, that's the Holy Spirit, is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Proverbs 9:10-11. He who walks in his uprightness fears Jehovah, but the perverse in his ways despise him. So it's about, we can see what he's saying. Hating evil, walking in righteousness, these are fear of the Lord. And we'll just continue. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. So there's safety in the fear of the Lord. We're safe. It is a safe tower to fear Him, and it gives us strength and confidence. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. And both of those were Proverbs 14:26-27. Let's read that together, because it is an amazing scripture. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. So there's, you hate evil if you fear the Lord. You walk in righteousness if you fear the Lord. You find safety if you fear the Lord. You are given life, a fountain of life, if you fear the Lord. And you turn away from the snares of death. It actually gives you that protection. So it isn't something where we're just sitting there worried about what God's thinking of us all day long, or we're running, trying to hide from Him like Adam and Eve in the garden. Oh, hopefully He doesn't find us. No, the fear of the Lord is a gift from God. If we honor that fear, we receive righteousness, safety, life, protection from death, and we will hate evil. We won't be snared by evil. We won't be seduced by evil. We won't have that leaven that leavens the whole lump, because we won't be near it. We won't want to touch it. The fear of the Lord is incredible power. He gives it to us. If we fear Him, those are the benefits that we just read. The fear of the Lord is His treasure, it says in Isaiah 33:6. What an amazing scripture. Is His treasure. And He's given it to us to have. You see, and it talks about pride, doesn't it? Hating evil, and that how pride is against the fear of the Lord. Isn't that what the enemy did? Isn't that what Satan did? It was his pride that came before his fall. It is pride that we have in us. Look how many people I healed. Look at how amazing my ministry is. Look what an incredible teacher I am. Look how good I am at caring for people, whether you're a pastor officially or not. Look at how people come to me. And I give them so much of myself. That's all. Watch it. There's no fear of the Lord, because you couldn't do any of it without Him. Because He says, and He showed me the revelation of what it means. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The greatest power we have is to yield to Him. If we yield to Him, I truly no longer live, but He lives in me. And everything I do is an expression of Him. You will then have unlimited power. People want the power and they don't want Him, because they have no fear of the Lord. Because they're more interested in results. They're more interested in appearance. They're more interested in accolades. They're more interested in people approving of them, liking them, of being popular, of being seen as someone that's respected high above the rest. The only one we should want respected high above the rest is God Almighty, who works through us to do and to will for His good pleasure. Not for what we decide. We may think we have a wonderful idea, and we may think we have an amazing relationship with God. We even have to watch that. If we think we have an incredible relationship with Holy Spirit, and we're really tuned in, and we walk in Him, and we can hear His voice all the time, we better go to Him and say, Lord, remind me why I have to be humble, because I'm forgetting. And you know what He'll say? Something like this. He'll say, and you have reason to be full of pride because what? Because you did any of this? Because you're the power of God? Because you're the Spirit of truth? Because you're the Savior? So what's your pride for? Remind me. He'll say, Holy Spirit will say, remind me why you have pride. Because I don't see any reason for it. In that humility, what does He say? Humble yourself under His mighty hand. And He, not we, He will exalt you in due time. That means, if we really get an understanding of this, that means we are being exalted by the very one who created all things, including us. That is going to be an incredible exaltation. Not man putting you on a pedestal, which he's going to just as quickly knock you off it. They'll put you on a pedestal for a time when they like what you say, when you tickle their ears, when they're agreeing with you. Even if what you're speaking is truth, for a while there might be agreement. Then you'll be knocked off that pedestal. Even in the natural, it happens. People idealize other people. And how quickly, we see celebrities, how quickly do they fall off that pedestal? They make one false move, and it's gone. We can't be seeking man's honor, because it's temporary, transitory. It means nothing. We can't be falling for the fear of man instead of standing in the fear of God, which gives us what? What does He say it gives us? Protection life, safety, righteousness, a hatred of evil. If you hate evil, you won't want to be near it. That's a protection. You won't let that leaven your lump. And then he says, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. And look at the treasure it pours out. It is. It's like a treasure chest. Righteousness, safety, life, protection from death, from following the wrong way. There's a way that seems right to a man but leads to death. It's that. The way that leads to life is his way. If you walk his way because you have the fear of the Lord, you get life. If you walk your way, man's way, even if it's not your way, it's a man's way, which will be the way of flesh, it leads to death. Without the fear of the Lord, we will die. That's how vital it is. We will turn from him. We will walk in our own ways. We will listen to man or woman rather than God. Without the fear of the Lord, we will die. He says it keeps us from the snares of death. It is a fountain of life. And the easiest thing for us to do as believers is to simply pray and ask him and yield to him and say, Holy Spirit, I don't understand the fear of the Lord. I don't know what it means, if that's the case for us. And we all could learn more about it. So I want you to show me and teach me what is the fear of the Lord. Have me walk in that fear. Bless me with that treasure so that I am protected from death in Jesus' name. It is that simple. And then you walk and he will teach you. Because this battle that we have, you know how he says in, I think it's in one of the Psalms, he trains our hands for war. People sometimes think that's just hands for war against the enemy who's making people sick. And they reduce it to that. How do you get this person healed? How do you get this person healed? How do you produce this result? No, no, no. Training our hands for war is against this battle. Fighting the good fight of faith. If that sometimes includes fighting for someone's health, that's fine, but that is only a small portion. Healing is a small aspect and a bonus and an overflow of being his son or daughter. It is not the fullness of God. And people have to stop believing it is because they saw a result and they got excited. You know how we should get, you know where we should be excited about? The living God who made us, the giver of all life, lives inside us and directs our path every moment of every day if we yield. That's exciting. We no longer live, but Christ, the Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, lives in us. And the power that so people are so hungry for, because they've seen a powerless church that does nothing for the world or does very little, that's mocked at, laughed at, that sits around and has nice cups of tea, but never sees anybody delivered, anybody saved, anybody healed. People have been so tired of it that they've gone to this other extreme of being power hungry, power greedy. And they want the power without the form of godliness. And they might be running around praying for people, seeing results, quote unquote. But they've got no compassion in their heart. The people are numbers. If people become numbers to you and it's a performance, you might as well be an accountant or a Las Vegas showgirl, because that's what you've got. You haven't got his heart. If you haven't got his heart, you've got nothing. Because what does he say? Without love, we're nothing. He doesn't say without power, we're nothing. He says without love, we're nothing. No matter how much you performed, how many results you got, how many prophecies, even how great your faith was, you moved every mountain. You had no love, you're nothing. He wants to hammer that in. It's a hard word. Without love, you're nothing. You're nothing. You're nothing, he says. You're nothing. With love, you're mine. You belong to me. You are forever in my heart. You pour forth my glory, my promise, my nature, my character. With love, you give life. Without it, you're nothing. And he confirms that in his word, not only in 1 Corinthians 13, but in 2 Corinthians 5:15, 5:14. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. We are to be compelled by the love of Christ, not by a desire for results and a goal like a touchdown. If that's how we are, have found that now believers lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, cast out demons, speak in other tongues, set the captives free. If we are doing it from a results-oriented goal, performance, we are missing the entire point of Jesus Christ and the cross. Because it wasn't about making us look good in the world. It was about uniting man who has been separated in darkness and doomed to a living God that brings life eternal. And you can only do it through love, because that's why he was sent. For love's sake. Fear of God and love, just like the fear of God and truth, are intricately connected. If you love God, you will fear him. Not because you're afraid he's going to be mad at you and he's judging you every 5 seconds and you have to keep some kind of code or ceremonial rituals. You fear him because you love him, because you know he's for you, not against you. You know you belong to him, and you will do whatever it takes to obey him and yield to him, because your obedience is born of love. Jesus obeyed the Father unto death because why? Because of love. Even asking the night before he was crucified, Father, if perhaps this cup could pass from me. He did not want to go through separation from his own Father the next day, and he knew that's what was coming. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Our wills, giving our wills to him, is the fear of the Lord. And why do we do it? Because we love him. The fear of the Lord and love are totally engaged, entwined, like hand in hand. It is not something that we pretend doesn't matter anymore because we're in a new covenant. It is through the covenant of the cross that we receive life eternal. And it is through that covenant that which without that covenant we'd have no life. And by that covenant of the cross, if we do not come, when we come to him and we first confess Christ, believe in our hearts, and we realize what he's done for us, forgiven us, made us a way to be one with the Father. If we have no, we might not have fear right at that moment. It might not happen to us then. But in our walk, fear of the Lord should be growing. And that fear, do you know what? That fear brings you closer. It says he is near to those who call to him in truth. If we call to him in truth, there is a fear of him, an awakening of understanding the awesomeness. Truly, the only one which that word should be bestowed, awesome, the awesomeness of God. And we want to be close to him. And we call out to him in truth. Now, yes, he indwells us, but we can ignore him for all of our days as a Christian. That is a choice we make. Or we can call to him in truth, and he will come near in our hearts. He's already indwelling, but are we aware of him? Are we conscious of him? Are we yielding to him? Or are we dead to him and going our own way? The reason the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom is because anyone who doesn't fear him and says they belong to him is a fool. That wisdom, there is the wisdom of God is of the spirit. The wisdom of man is of the flesh. And if you do not have the fear of the Lord, you have the wisdom of the flesh, not of the spirit, which is of God, because God is spirit. And he's saying, fear me, fear me, fear me. Why? Because I can protect you. I can keep you safe. I can lead you to life. I can keep you from evil. Fear me. Don't fear man. Because fear of man proves to be a snare, but those who trust in the Lord are kept what? Safe. Trusting him is having fear of him. All these things he's asked of us, all these huge aspects of God, trust, faith, love, truth, are tied up in fearing him. Because when you fear him, you will walk his way. When you don't fear him, you'll walk your own. Or you'll trust a man or a woman, someone else's doctrine, someone else's teaching, not the living God. Fear the living God. Why? Look at in Acts. This is after the cross. In Acts, what did he do to those who lied and had no integrity? They were smoted. They were slapped down dead in front of everyone. Fear me. The other man who was influencing the proconsul, who was ready to receive Christ and wanted to hear from Paul, and I believe it was John, speaking, ask them to come. Tell me about this Jesus. Tell me about this word. What are you talking about? He wanted to know. And he was in leadership. A proconsul had a lot of authority and power. And his assistant or advisor was a man whose name, he was Jewish, was a man whose name meant sorcerer. That was his Jewish name. And he was whispering in his ear and speaking to him as Paul was trying to tell him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he was speaking in his ear, it says, Paul being filled with the Holy Spirit. We know, if we really know the Holy Spirit, he will rise up in us and you will just pour out of your mouth and afterwards you'll think, oh my gosh, what did I say? No wonder those people look so scared or weren't smiling. But he's risen up in you, and he did it in Paul. And he said, through Paul, you son of the devil, who are trying to thwart the spread of the gospel, you will be blind for a time. And so he was instantly blinded. There was no healing there. There was no healing for Ananias and Sapphira. And it was the power of God. It was the living God. It was Holy Spirit who had done it. So if we think we can play games with Holy Spirit and we're going to get home free, we're sorely mistaken. Fear me, he says. Because if you fear Satan and if you fear man, you will be ensnared. But if you fear me, you will be liberated. You will be set free. Because you will not follow after man. You will not follow after your own ways. You will not follow after Satan. You will follow after me. And for as many as are led by me, Holy Spirit, these are sons of God. You will be assured. People want to claim their sonship. They're running around claiming, I'm a son, I'm a son, I'm a son. I can do this. I have authority. I can do that. It would be better to go back to basics. Fear him. Because can you imagine? Really, let us look at it. This is not a game. This is not something, a fantasy. This is not some kind of fairy tale. The living God who made us, knitted us together in our mother's wombs, now lives within us and directs all our paths. We can ignore him. We can fight him. We can resist him. It says you can resist the Holy Spirit. We can blaspheme him and think that we're the ones in charge rather than he is. But the truth is, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, a Son of God, united to the Father by the Spirit of God, he indwells us. Every fiber of our being, he lives inside us. And we can ask him, come to him, commune with him 24/7. That is his delight. That is what he desires. Because if we do, if we are tuned to him, not our own way, not a man or woman's way, not Satan's way, the way of the flesh, but his way, if we are tuned to his way, then those righteous steps that he ordered, we will walk in. Because walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So if we do not have a fear of the Lord, which includes Holy Spirit, people don't have a fear of the Holy Spirit. They don't even know he's a person, most people, most believers. They think he's a thing, a force, a power, something that walks in and out when he likes the music, and when the music's over, he leaves. They don't know him as a person. So who are they going to commune with? Somebody's teaching. They'll listen to CDs all day long. Be brainwashed by somebody else's take on the gospel, rather than communing with the living God who lives in them and saying, well, what do you think, Lord? I mean, you inspired the word. You probably know what you meant. No respect for him. And it's very dangerous. Because what does it say? The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And it keeps you from the snares of death. And as he said before in this teaching, fear, without the fear of the Lord, you'll die. It's that serious. This is such a serious condition, a serious situation in the body. It is so sad. Sad is such a small word. Not only is it only three letters, but it doesn't give anywhere near the unfathomable sadness that God himself feels about the body of Christ and about those that are falling away, the apostate church, and the true bride that is being fooled by the whore, the harlot. He says that word. People are so offended by that word whore. He says it on purpose. It's called it in the word of God, the Bible. He calls her a whore, a harlot, an adulteress. Because when you're an adulteress, what do? You are not loyal to your husband. You're sleeping around. You're fornicating with someone who's not yours. You're giving your body, which was sacred, the temple of the Holy Spirit, to another. That's why he calls the apostate church the whore. He means it. And he doesn't want any more falling away. Those in the true body, the true bride, stop whoring around, listening to other people instead of me, Holy Spirit says. Stop being an adulteress. Seeking after all and sundry for your desires to be fulfilled, for your nourishment, for your manna, for your food. for your living water. He says, take, eat, this is my body. He doesn't say, take, eat, somebody else's body. Drink, this is my blood of the new covenant. He doesn't say, give your covenant. I made a covenant with you. Now give your side of it to someone else, a stranger, and prostitute yourself. Without fear of the Lord, you will prostitute yourself. Because you don't, do you know, if you're married, if a woman's married, and to her, obviously to her husband, and she has no respect for her husband, what difference does it make if she fornicates with someone else? And the respect that she has for her husband is based on what? Love. See, the body doesn't love him. That's why they don't fear him. They are either lovers of themselves or lovers of man. And if you love yourself or man's approval, or fear man's approval or disapproval more than you love or fear God, you will be an adulteress or adulterer. But we say adulteress because the body and the bride is spoken of in female. Because he's our protector, he's our savior, he's our master. God is he. And he made them both, male and female, yes, in his image, because he can be tender as a woman kissing a baby to sleep. And he can be as fierce as a man on a battlefield fighting for his country and having to kill the enemy even in hand-to-hand combat. And he has everything in between those two extremes. So we are both, male and female, made in his image. It makes a woman no less. But we are his bride. And if we love our husband, we're betrothed to him. If we love our betrothed, we will not slip out in the night and find another lover called so-and-so ministries.inc or I like the way this sounds to me, it makes me feel good ministries, or tickle your ears till you can't hear ministries, or the man in the front ministries. We need to be loyal to the one who made us, the one who saved us, and the one who lives in us. We need to stop being adulteresses and be loyal. And if we do not have the fear of God, we will not be loyal to him. Because what does it matter? I got the power. I got the power. I got the power. I got the power. It's almost like a song. And that's what people care about. There's those that sit in no power in the church, just waiting till they die so it gets better than it is here, waiting for my time to go to heaven. And then there are the other ones that are so power hungry, all they care about is the result. And we need to be of neither ilk. We need to be lovers of God, not lovers of ourselves, not lovers of man. Not lovers of the flesh, not lovers of our own desire. What does he say? If you fear me, I will fulfill your desires. I will. God will. Not us. We're not supposed to be running around. Didn't he say that? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Your desires, your needs will be fulfilled. Not by you trying to seek them and getting them fulfilled, because some minister says, just pray these scriptures 7 times a day and you'll have everything you want. 7 easy ways to getting all your blessings. That's your destiny. Here's how to manipulate God, but they don't write that on the cover, but you might as well. here, God has to honor these scriptures. He has to honor his word. So he's in a bind. You got his hands tied. He's got to do it. You just say it. You declare it. People declare in the world. There are many self-help groups and programs, self-improvement programs, that do the same thing. And they don't love God. They don't even know who he is. And they don't care. And they're getting results. So if your God is results, you'll die in that. But if your God is Elohim, and you fear him, you know why you fear him? Because he loves you. When you realize, as a believer, what Jesus did on that cross for you, because he loved you, you will be filled with fear, awe, reverence, and even trembling. Because without him, you would have been separated from God for eternity. And with him, you will be with God for eternity. And he had to take what was meant for us. And he did it with a good and humble heart, looking to the cross with joy. The cross is not even thought about anymore. It's as if the cross didn't happen. I just got my blessings. I just got all the goodies. All his promises are yes and amen. In Christ Jesus. If we aren't in Christ Jesus, if we're following after the flesh, they're not yes and amen. We don't deserve any of this. What an honor. We're being honored and we were dishonorable. Does that not bring tears to our eyes? Does that not make us think, my God, you love me like that? And then it takes the pressure off. I have to perform and prove that I'm worthy of your love. No, you loved me before I even loved you, before I was born, while I was still a sinner, you loved me. That doesn't make one want to run around in pride and sin. That makes you want to fall on your face in humility. And when we do, he will exalt us. It doesn't even stop there. We are on our face in humility. If you're in front of a king and you're on your face in humility, it's not like they run around and suddenly exalt you and stick you next to them in their throne. They go, yes, yes, that's good, humble servant. Yes, yes, now out of my presence, take them away. That's what you should have done. You should have bowed on your knees. That's right. But what does God do? He says, humble yourself under my mighty hand. Hand of protection, under my mighty hand, and I will exalt you in due time. So we go into the king's throne room, humbled, crying, amazed at what he's done for us and who he is and how he lives in us. And he says, I will exalt you. Christ Jesus sits at my right hand, and you are seated with him. Can we not be amazed? Can we not have a fear of God for what he has done? Or are we so interested in ourselves and think Christianity is some kind of Santa Claus contract that we've forgotten the reason? It's like we have forgotten many in the body, many in the bride have forgotten their first love and gone from him. And what does he say? I don't care how many great things you do, he said to the Ephesians in Revelation. You have forgotten your first love. You have gone away. Come back or I will do what? What happens to the lampstand? The light goes out. Performance will not bring the light of Christ living in you. Loving him will. And we fear him because we love him. We're not forced to fear him. It is a condition of our heart that leads us to fear God. I used to not like this idea of the fear of the Lord. Why should I fear him? He's my daddy. I can go into his throne room anytime I want. What's the fear part? Until Holy Spirit, as I came closer and closer and communed more and more with Holy Spirit, he showed me the fear of the Lord and what a treasure it was. And I didn't even know that scripture was in there. He said it was a gift. Because he says, if you trust me, Holy Spirit says, if you trust me, I will give you the word before you read it. Because I inspired that word. It's the living word. And I'm a living God living in you. Would you like to know me more than you know somebody else and listen to them for 8 hours a day? You don't even have to buy God's CDs. He lives in you. He's the living God. He can interpret all of Scripture. And how? How is it? What did he say in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6? By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left. Listen to this, what he showed me this morning. By the word of truth, the word spoken out of the Father's mouth, right? In the beginning, there was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. And in the beginning, what did he do? He spoke the Word. He spoke creation into being. Yeah? The Word of truth. By the power of God, Holy Spirit, who was hovering on the waters? The Spirit of God. Creating all things that we see, including ourselves. By the armor of righteousness, that's Jesus Christ. Because we put on Christ, he's our garment of righteousness. That's how we come to the wedding feast, in Christ. On the right hand and the left. Remember how he says, don't look to the right or the left? Narrow is the way. Straight is the way that leads to life. In that scripture, this is how Holy Spirit can illuminate Scripture and make it a full meal. You can have 12 words that are a full meal if they are read by the Spirit of truth. Not by a man's or a woman's interpretation. He will give you revelation. He is the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of Christ himself. And he says, by the word of truth, spoken out of the Father's mouth, by the power of God, Holy Spirit himself, who creates, is the giver of life. By the armor of righteousness, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who through him we've been redeemed. On the right hand and on the left. That is how we are to conduct our lives. That is how we are to follow him. By the word of truth. Understood by the Spirit of truth. Because we are the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And that is greater than any claim of authority or sonship, as if it is a separate component or revelation or experience of God. It is Elohim who lives in us. The living God. We always call him Holy Spirit. But is not Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus one? Are they not one? One essence? Three persons? God Almighty lives in us. And we don't fear that? Then we're mad. We're beyond fools. We're mad. Crazy.